If you'd all turn, please, to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, we'll see where we're going. And I can promise you there was absolutely no collusion between me and Mr. Munro either, because we both end up in the same place, strangely enough. It just goes to show that what God wants, yes, he can move us around quite easily, can't he? 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 reads, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves." So I thought at this time of the year, we're coming up now to the Passover, which is only a very few weeks away. I thought what we'd do today is just go over what we actually believe, so that we are rooted and grounded in the knowledge which Christ revealed to his end time servant, Herbert Armstrong. And I think that's the big thing to keep in mind. This knowledge that we're going to go through today was revealed by Christ directly. It's not some man's idea. And if you read Mr. Armstrong's autobiography, you'll see that God had to, frankly, beat him up for many, many years to get him to where he would toe the line. And look at the result of the man's life. So what I thought I'd do, I've got so many points. I thought, I better not tell you how many points there are. It'll put you off, you see. So I thought I'd turn to poetry for a guide. And I thought, well, how about Ode to a Chip Shop? And I thought, no, that's not, that wouldn't fit. How about the poetry by Mr. Rumsfeld, the U.S. Secretary of Defense? That fits lovely. It's called The Unknown. "As we know, there are known knowns. These are the things we know, right? We also know there are known unknowns. That is to say, we know there are some things that we do not know. But there are also unknown unknowns, the ones we don't know that we don't know." Now, people thought that this man was being a little bit of a buffoon. But frankly, if you look at today's politics and you look at the situation in the world, especially in the Middle East at the moment, I think the man's a genius. So we'll split the sermon into three parts. The main one, of course, there are things we know that we know. And then there are some things that we don't know, although we've got a few clues. And there are some things we don't know that we don't know. So let's start off by some of the things we know. I think one of the most astounding things that you learn on contact with God's church is that this is not God's world. I know when I was on the visiting program at college, we used to go around to new visits. And one of the biggest things that came up was, if this God's in charge, how could they let my dad die like that? Because one man's father had taken about 6 years to die of a horrific cancer. How could God see that my dad suffered like that? How can God be in a plane crash where 300 people are wiped out? And so on. That kind of question. So if you turn to 2 Corinthians 4:4, we can see where the problem comes in. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it says, "In whom the God of this world," that's the key, "the God of this world is Satan." And that's what people don't realize. He's blinded the minds of them which believe not. That's astounding. We read over it, but if you think about it, it is absolutely astounding. If you go to Matthew 4, we tend to look at, this is the temptation of Christ, Matthew 4. And Matthew 4, verse 8, "Again, the devil takes him up into an exceedingly high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him," verse 9, "all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Now, we tend to look at that from the point of view of Satan actually tempting Christ. But look what it says. "All these things will I give you." Why could he say that? Because they were all his. He's in total control. He's got to be, otherwise he couldn't give them to Christ, could he? Of course, he got sent away with a short shift. And we read John 6:44. No need to turn there. We know the scripture backwards, don't we? "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." Those who have been called out, Every one of us, wherever we may be on the face of this earth, if we've been called out and we have that Holy Spirit in us, we were hand-selected by the Father, personally. Which shows he's got a tremendous sense of humour, doesn't it? But that should send a shiver down the spine when we start looking at the universe and our place in it and the future that we've got. God the Father personally selected you. That's astounding. One of the other things that comes up, in fact, Mr. Armstrong wrote an article about it. We know that God's church is a small church. It's not a big church. Never has been a big church. It's going to be a big church, but not quite yet. And an article in The Plain Truth, August 1980, just what do you mean a cult? Mr. Armstrong got rather heated. He says, I'm going to cut the word worldwide out because the implications today, of course, are not the same as they were at this time. The Church of God is not a cult. It is the present generation continuing the Church of God founded AD 31 by Jesus Christ. And there are more capital letters in there than soft mick. And another two dents in the lectern. He said, Jesus Christ founded the one true Church of God on the day of Pentecost in June AD 31. It began that day with 120 members. It was not a cult. Jesus, during his lifetime, called those original members the little flock. That's almost a flocklet. 120 people. And yet the next day, or the next couple of days, they had, 5,000 odd being baptized? That's when God opened their minds. In the prophecies of the book of Revelation, Mr. Armstrong continues, two churches are foretold. One in chapter 17, a great false church, is called in verse 5, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. You see, God calls a spade a spade. She is pictured as ruling over nations, speaking different languages, large and strong and powerful. The other, the true church of God, is described in chapter 12 as small, persecuted church having to flee for her safety. So we're looking, size doesn't matter. By the year AD 53, the churches in Galatia, Asia Minor, now modern-day Turkey, had already removed themselves from the grace of Christ into another gospel. Isn't that astounding? The Son of God walked this earth preaching and teaching for 3.5 years, and yet within a space of, 20 years, the people had gone off track. It's quite astounding. Or is it? It happened in our time, didn't it? It didn't take 20 years either. By 53 AD, they had already removed themselves from the grace of Christ into another gospel. The true gospel of Jesus Christ was being suppressed. The true church of God, holding to the true gospel of Jesus Christ and the teachings of Christ and the apostles, soon had to go underground, meeting for services in secret. Millions were tortured and put to death for their faith. But the truth of Jesus Christ and the apostles was preserved by the persecuted little flock and in its fullness in the Holy Bible. That's what Mr. Armstrong says. And he says, the Church of God today holds to the same faith, the same doctrines, the same customs and practices as the original church of 31 AD under the original apostles. Meanwhile, your Bible says in Revelation 12, verse 9, the whole world has been deceived by invisible Satan the devil. That's a tough one to swallow. Particularly if you're unconverted. Jesus did that, didn't he? He said to the scribes and Pharisees, he nailed them for what they were, didn't he? You're of your father the devil. Now that doesn't tend to win friends and influence people. And then we come to Mr. Armstrong's quote. This is a sermon he gave. The facts, the number of the points I'm bringing up are in a sermon in 1983, the 17th of December. It's on the church website. He said, Elijah was to come and restore things. Jesus is going to come and restore the government, and through the government, everything. But what was Elijah to restore? And brethren, has it happened yet? Has it been restored? And what was restored? You see, this is the time when we're getting the church back on track. Keep in mind that the truth was restored to the church by Christ through Mr. Armstrong. Now, restoration is not a new thing. If you go back before the flood, you check the genealogies there. I mentioned this, I think, before. When Noah was born, there had been an 80-year period before Noah was born where there was no truth. Enoch had been, there was no preacher of righteousness for 80 solid years. So that's the same sort of period as Mr. Armstrong was around. You then have Abraham. Abraham had to have the truth revealed to him again. Moses had to have the truth revealed to him again. In the New Testament, Christ took Paul, didn't he? He took him to Arabia for three and a half years or whatever. And he taught him personally. So Paul did not learn what he learned of God's way from the other apostles. He was taught personally by Christ. So what Christ has done with Mr. Armstrong is nothing new. He's done it before several times. In a sermon entitled Mission of the Philadelphian Church Era, given on 17th of December 83, Mr. Herbert Armstrong spoke of many of the doctrinal teachings restored within the true church of God through him. And the first one is the true gospel. The world had lost the gospel. They didn't know what the gospel was. Now remember, the word gospel literally means good news. And as we'll see, Jesus did a job. Turn to Matthew 4. Matthew 4, verse 23. I think we have a picture in our minds of Christ in the temple just preaching and, you know, not doing an awful lot of maybe traveling around here a little bit, and there a little bit. But Matthew 4, 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee. Not a small place. No buses, no trains. Maybe a donkey. From what we gather, he walked. All over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. That's what he preached. He didn't preach a gospel about himself. And healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. Have a look at a map. Syria's a big place. Christ grafted. He worked hard and he went about preaching this gospel of the kingdom and healing sicknesses. You can turn a few pages over to Matthew 9. Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Can you imagine if that happened today? If one man walked into your hometown, went into the local town hall or whatever, and had a meeting, and expounded on the good news of the coming kingdom, and then, for an encore, healed every single person in that hall. What do you think would happen today? It would be incredible, wouldn't it? And yet Christ did this for 3.5 years. And they crucified him. Turn to Matthew 24. A scripture we all know very well. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel. You see, the emphasis is this gospel. This good news of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Not long before he died, Mr. Armstrong said that had been completed. That job had been done. Now, if you go over to Mark, we see something else here, which is very interesting. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. We'll get the time setting. Verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe you the gospel. That message is still going out to us today. Believe the gospel. So what is the gospel? The main message is there's going to be a kingdom. A real live kingdom. And there's going to be a king. And that king is Jesus Christ. And he's going to be the head of a government. And that government is going to be made up of the first fruits. That's right, us. Terrifying, isn't it? But if you think about it, not really. If you look at what's going on in the Middle East today, and you look at some of the stupid decisions that have been made, particularly over the last 30 years, where America, for instance, has been keeping Mr. Mubarak in power, buying themselves lovers, basically. And then the Egyptian people look at this and say, oh, this democracy looks cool. We'd like some democracy. We'd like to elect our own government. So now what do the Americans do? Because in all probability, this elected government will be the Muslim Brotherhood. And then? You see, Tunisia is a joke, relatively speaking. It's the same size as Israel, roughly. 8 million people. Israel's 7 million people. Egypt is 80 million people. Today, I believe in Algeria, there are riots going on. They want the same democracy. And again, America's been putting money in there to keep the peace so we can get the oil to keep our society going. Also on Friday, I put on the news that Saudi Arabia, the king's being challenged. Now, if the Muslim takeover there happens, they'll have an unlimited supply of money. And they'll have the finest armed forces in the whole Middle East. We're talking about waiting for the King of the South. It's all starting to come together, isn't it? And that's all happened because of stupid decisions by modern day Israel, basically. Because Britain's just as guilty. We've done just the same thing. We've kept all these dictators in power. The trouble is they've all got to a ripe old age, haven't they? I mean, the King of Saudi Arabia's way in his 80s. Mr. Mubarak was away in his 80s. The president of Tunisia was away in his 80s. It's interesting that the bank balance that they abscond with also is in the 80s, billions, which just shows them, you know, how much interest they've really got in the country. So we got the king, we got the government, we then got the laws, and there's the laws, all written down. The basic law can be written, as one minister jokingly said one time, on the back of a cigarette packet. God's law is not complicated, is it? It's simple. And yet, you know, it covers every point, right from how you handle birds' eggs. How do you treat a nest? Right the way on up to how do we interact with each other and so on. It's a perfect law. We need a territory. Well, we'll just take the whole earth. No problem there. No borders. And then we need subjects. Everybody who has ever lived in their own time. Everybody who has ever lived will get the chance to live under this government and to ultimately become members of the God family. And we'll go into that a bit later on. But there we have it. This good news of the kingdom of God is a real kingdom. It's not airy-fairy. It's not a children's storybook. It's real. And if you look at what Mr. Armstrong said was going to happen leading up to the end time, it's happening. It's happening. Germany is getting very stroppy. They are starting to shout the odds. And you know what? Nobody's complaining. We know that Britain is not going to be part of this final European 10 nations, right? And what happened this week? They turned around to the Court of Human Rights in The Hague and said, sorry, we don't want that. Now we'll wait and see what happens with that, because that's the start of the rot. Oh, you're not European. That's right, we're not. And we'll eventually get kicked out, or we will just simply not be involved in those final 10 nations. We'll be the victim in actual fact. All these things are happening. Look around at the weather we're having. I hope to do an update on that this next week. That cyclone in Australia, they have a scale for cyclones, 1 to 5, right? It stops at 5. They're going to have to modify it because that was a 6+, the wind speed. It literally flattened whole areas. This took sugar cane and shredded it, banana plantations. It's total. And this is happening all around the world. And because people aren't putting all the things together, they're not getting the full picture. A whole section of China, a massive area of China, where they grow wheat. They are the biggest wheat growers on the planet. It's dead. There's been no water. They won't be growing any wheat this year. And they've got all the cash in the bank, haven't they? $1.5 trillion. They're going to go onto the world market to feed their population. And then what happens? Shortage, price goes up. Who will be able to afford the wheat? China. Who won't? The West. So these things are all happening, and it's leading up to this kingdom of God. And, well, I was talking to Mr. Balls the other day, we were talking about something, and he just said, you know what? He said, we could be here in 5 years' time. Think about it. Think about it. How many more Passovers have we got? I know we say every year at the feast, this could be the last feast. But I think we're getting pretty close. Right, Mr. Armstrong continued on. He said, the world preached and has a gospel about Christ. Now, the first thing to be restored to the church was the true gospel. Satan has deceived the whole earth, and the last thing he wants is for mankind to understand that Christ is coming to set up his kingdom. Satan wouldn't want that, would he? In Mystery of the Ages, at the end of chapter 4, Mr. Armstrong said, after Jesus' gospel had been suppressed, replaced with a false gospel of men about a different Jesus, he said, this gospel, good news of the kingdom, shall be preached to all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And then Mr. Armstrong says, this gospel now has been preached in every nation. Matthew 24, verse 14, is history. It's happened. Just as the falling away is history. It's happened. Oh, it's still happening. The shattering's still going on. But these things are history. They're not prophecy anymore, they've happened. Now the second point, the purpose of God. God's purpose is that he's reproducing himself and that we ultimately become God. Think about that for a second. No, Mr. Armstrong says, no other church on earth believes this. It's staggering. This should literally blow our mind. We live with it. Us golden oldies have lived with it for the last 40-some years. And some of our children, who are now pushing the 40 mark, have lived with it all their lives. And you just take it for granted, don't we? We just take it for granted. But we are going to become God. We are going to be immortal. We're going to live forever. Fact. Not again some child's story. Turn to Romans 8:29. There's a lot of scriptures we can use on this. This is Luke to one or two of them. Because when you read these scriptures, you suddenly realize that, yeah, that makes sense. It makes perfect sense. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Brethren, old English word, brothers, family members. That's what it's all about. That blows the mind. Go to 1 John 3. Just one more scripture. I say there's quite a few scriptures we could use on this, but I've just picked a couple of them. 1 John 3, verse 2. Let's just read verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. I mean, is that not the ultimate form of love? You know, we've got our children, and it's fantastic to see your children, to watch your children growing up, see your grandchildren growing up. And then secretly you go to bed at night time, you think, what have I started?
Yeah. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him.
That's something we've got to keep in mind. We are living in a foreign country. Wherever you're living, if you belong to God, if you have God's Holy Spirit, you're living in a foreign country. It's not your land. It's not our land.
Beloved, now we are children of God, and it does not yet revealed what we shall be.
See, this is one of the little bits we're not quite sure we know. But this, he says, we do know. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Go to Revelation and see what he looks like. Raw power.
In the sermonette, we were talking about, you know, creating energy and the sort of things that go on in the universe. They're mind-blowing.
And every time they look out now, they see more and more galaxies. They're going further and further and further away. We're not talking stars here. We're talking galaxies into which there are billions of stars. It's incredible. It just goes on and on and on.
And it says, when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him like he is.
We will be able to look Jesus Christ full in the face in all his power. Think about it. Why? Because we'll be like him. We'll be able to work with him, for him, and the Father, for, again, all eternity. That should blow the mind. You see, we don't think about these things because they're so much a part of our way of thinking. It's good to go over them and bring them to the fore again and just remind ourselves who and what we are.
Now, the next section, point number three that Mr. Armstrong has, God's plan through the holy days. I don't think a lot of people appreciate how God dealt with Mr. Armstrong. Because he was special, he put him through the mill. He was going out doing broadcasts with holes in his shoes and so on. You read that in the autobiography.
It's amazing what he did with what he had, cramped up in a little office with no light to the outside world to start off with. Nothing.
And yet, he said, this is a quote from, I think this is a Worldwide News article. He says, for 7 years, my wife and I had to keep the holy days alone by ourselves. When the beginning of this church was raised up in autumn 1933, they were my own converts. I taught them these holy days, annual holy days, and they began to keep them, starting with 19 members. And that is the way this church now scattered all over the world, and that is when we started. Now for 7 years, we kept these annual holy days, or Sabbath days, and we didn't really understand why we were doing it. Think about it. Would we have the intestinal fortitude to hang on to just simply doing what we're told without any understanding? Can you imagine? If we didn't have this understanding, and 7 years ago, Mr. Bowles had got up and said, listen, these holidays are going to be kept, guys. What do you mean kept? Well, we've got to keep them. Why? I don't know. And for 7 years, you keep them.
And he said, but all the brethren and the church started to grow, and the radio broadcast was going. The plain truth was being published on a mimeographia by hand,
starting very small, just growing gradually, little by little, and yet it was growing 30% a year on average. Then after 7 years of that, now 14 years from the time we had begun, so now we've got to go 14 years wondering, why are we keeping these days? God revealed to me why we are to observe these days and festivals, and that they picture God's great master plan for the redemption of humankind. That's everybody from Adam.
14 long years. 14 years ago, we were all much younger.
Some of us weren't here. And then Mr. Armstrong goes over God's plan, talking about the Passover, picturing the death of Christ in payment for the penalty of human sin repented of. The 7 days of the festival of unleavened bread picture the church coming out of sin, even as Israel came out of Egypt. The day of Pentecost, originally called the Feast of First Fruits, pictures the church as the first to be begotten and born as children of God during the church age. We go through this cycle every year, don't we? The Feast of Trumpets pictures the second coming of Christ to take over earth's throne and to rule all nations, to set up this kingdom we were just talking about. This kingdom of which we are going to form the government. In fact, we're going to be forming literally the inner cabinet of the government, if you look at the first fruits. The Day of Atonement picturing the putting away of Satan. The Feast of Tabernacles picturing the 1,000-year reign under the rule of Christ and the born children of God. Yes, that's us. Kings, priests, rulers, teachers for 1,000 years. If some of our children go on through into the millennium, we'll be able to watch them grow. And we'll see their children and watch them grow and see them. How many are they going to be by the end of the 1,000 years? Well, our only hope as spirit beings were wealthy, because boy, is it going to cost us money at the feast. I think we worked out sometime, you start off with one couple having 2 or 3 children. By the end of 1,000 years, it's getting off to 1 million or something. Scary, but wonderful. And then what about all these people that come up in the White Throne Judgment period? You're going to be able to go back right down your family tree. I mean, just from a personal point of view, how spooky is that going to be? And you get into the New Testament church and you find out that one of your distant relations was, say, Lazarus or somebody. You're all part of a family. It's going to be absolutely awesome. That's what this is all about. But unless you've got God's Spirit, you can't understand it. It's foolishness. The fourth point, the government of God. Again, this is to Mr. Armstrong. He says, that is the government of God. And this is in caps, of course. And the family of God. Now I've said the government of God has been on this earth. Christ came to preach the kingdom of God, which is the family of God administering the government of God. That's where I got the idea from. It's from what Mr. Armstrong said here. The family of God administers the government of God. That's what our job's going to be. There won't be any human people vying for elections. You know, it always amazes me. We've got this thing called democracy. It's really fantastic. You get to elect your representative to go into the Senate or the Houses of Commons or whatever. Or do you? Well, not really. You get to vote for a candidate put up by a party. Who maneuvers that? Who puts that candidate up? You don't. You haven't got any choice. You've got no choice at all. You either vote for this one as a conservative, this one as a Labour or a Republican or a Democrat or what all. You might not even agree with the man's lifestyle or the woman's lifestyle. But you're just voting for a party. But you've not. I mean, democracy is government for the people, by the people. So we don't have any democracy in this world today. Democracy in its, if you want to look at it squinty-eyed, is really a form of dictatorship. But you're fooled into thinking you've got a choice. I laughed the other day, the Republicans. Oh, we're going to cut spending. Spending, and they're kind of like in the red by about $14.5 trillion. I'm going to cut spending. How much are they going to cut? Wait for it. $35 billion. Remember the analogy I gave a while back about a trillion? If you get a cubic meter of $100 bills, right, that's a billion. And then you get a whole acre field full of these pallets, too high. That's a trillion. So what they're going to do is they're going to cut the top left-hand corner out of one of these things and say, this is what we saved. Look how good we are. Unbelievable. You see, there's no government in the world. That's why we were given 6,000 years to try every form of government.
every form of government. And isn't it interesting, you get people like Daniel, Joseph, who've had this experience of literally ruling a world empire. I mean, when Nebuchadnezzar was out there eating grass for 7 years, it would seem Daniel was the head honcho of the whole empire. Unbelievable. And a Jew as well. Well, they regard him as a Jew. And they did everything to get rid of him. But the lion's den of the furnace and all the rest of it. They couldn't get rid of him because God was back of him. So that is the family of God administering the government of God. It is the family of God ruling with the government of God. That's why we were born. That's why we are called. That's why humanity was put on the earth. We need to know why we are here and the purpose that's back of it to give us meaning so we can understand where we're going and why. Now, as usual, Mr. Armstrong manages to pack more things into 4 lines of print there than most of us can think about, the questions that he poses. Why we're here? What are we doing? As far as the world's concerned, on the one hand, you kind of like die and you disappear into the ground. That's the end of it. And you get the Catholics who believe that you end up going to what's the name of it? Purgatory. One of our Irish friends used to call it purgatory. And then you jump up and down on hot coals until you kind of like pay the price for your sins. And of course you see all your kids jumping up and down on the hot coals. This is a real nice God they're worshipping, I tell you. Weird. And then you get another lot where you go out in the garden and you've got to be real careful where you stand because Uncle Henry might be that little thing jumping across on the grass. Now, we can make fun of it, but these people believe this. They really do believe it. It's incredible. The government of God has been restored to the church, and the government of God has been placed in the church. You read that in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12. Point number 5. Who and what is God? Now, I remember we were down in South Africa, and a booklet was made. This is at the time of the, what should we call it? The confusion. And this booklet came out, and on the cover it had God is dot dot dot. And by the time you got to page 2, you were already working out that you could probably make 20 paper aeroplanes out of this booklet, because frankly it was the biggest load of verbal garbage I've ever read. I never read the whole book. Now, I got myself into trouble because I went to our pastor and I said, you know, there's a slight error on this cover. And he said, well, what's the problem? I said, all they should have done is put God is exclamation mark. Who needs the booklet? That would have told the whole story, wouldn't it? God is. Remember when Moses was going on with God and God was saying, I want you to go and do this and do that. And God said, who should I say sent me? He said, sir, I am. I am sent you. How do you explain what God is? I am. I exist. Simple, not complicated. Mr. Armstrong, and again, this is all capital letters, so you can just hear him screaming it. Who and what God is. No religion on earth knows who and what God is. Exclamation mark. No religion on earth. Exclamation mark. God is not a trinity. God is not a single person. God is a family of persons, and the family began with God and the Word. You read that in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Two of them. No way around that. Dead simple, plain English. A little child can understand it. But they don't understand it in the world, do they? And they can read this, and they'll read it all written, and they'll explain it all away. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we are told that this Word created all things. And yet when this Word came and lived among us as a man, he said, I can do nothing of my own self. It had to come from the Father. I find it very interesting that as we've gone along, that everything seems to, you get a church service and everything just gels in, doesn't it? It all plans. Nobody knows what everybody else is speaking about, and yet the topic always seems to merge. It's quite incredible.
Well, no, it's not. As we allow God to work with us, and we get rid of us, the us bit, then things work a lot better, don't they? And if Jesus Christ said of himself he can do nothing, what chance do we stand? You should learn about God first, and it begins both in the New Testament and the Old, because many experts feel, and he says, so-called experts, let me add, that the book of John should be placed first in the New Testament, although it was not written first. That God is a family, and it began with two, and we can be born into that family. That's where we're going. We're going to become God. I know I keep saying this, but it's something we're talking in the car a bit about coming. You know, the year goes so fast, doesn't it? You just get over the feast, and this winter period that we kind of go through. But as soon as you get a day like this, and you start thinking, Passover's what, 10 weeks away? It's not very long. It's the middle of April, isn't it? And then you're into unleavened bread. And then, you know, a few more weeks you've got Pentecost, and a few more weeks there, the summer, you watch your tomatoes grow for a few months, basically. And then you're into the trumpets and atonement and the tabernacles, and then you start thinking about Pentecost, about Passover again, don't you? It goes so quickly. It absolutely goes so quickly. Unless we mustn't forget why we're doing it, why every year we go through this holiday cycle. It's to remind us year on year why we're here, or where we're going, and what we're going to be doing when we get there. I know when you do something stupid, I often think to myself, oh, are we going to rule the universe? Point number six, what and why is man? It says, now the next thing that's restored to the church, what is man? Why did we come to be on the earth? He said, man was made from the dust of the ground. Man was made with one spirit, and he needs another spirit, the spirit of God, which unites him with God and is the impregnation of God life in him, and he will be born of God. Just emphasizes the point that we've just actually made. Now, point seven, he goes into the spirit and man. And again, this is not understood by anybody else. We have all sorts of people who've got spirits, you know, there's this spirit and that spirit. And, you know, Mr. Armstrong said one time, he got a bit heated in the sermon. I remember him saying, he said to this woman, well, if you're a spirit, walk through that wall. That's a conversation killer, isn't it? Next, the human spirit in man. No other church knows about that. That has been revealed to the church. That is knowledge that has been restored to the church of God, and this church has that knowledge. So he just quote a couple of scriptures, just make a note of them. Job 32 verse 8, we know that scripture. There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. But you've got to have both spirits. The spirit in man is quite good at doing all the physical things, producing these little boxes of tricks that we get a little piece of plastic you stick in there, and probably everything that I've ever spoken in the whole church could be lost in one corner of that thing. Quite incredible. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10, just make a note of it. It says, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. That's the other Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, that's got to unite with the human Spirit. You've got to have both. Without, as I said, we were talking in the car, I said, you know, if you haven't got the Holy Spirit, you're not all there. And if you look at what's going on in the world, and you look at the decisions people are making, they're nutters. Sorry. They're not there. They have not got a mind. Their mind is not stable. Not stable at all. I heard one American gentleman, politician, say the other day, I think it's right that Iran gets nuclear weapons, because it'll be the same as we had with the Soviets and the Americans, this mad, mutually assured destruction. Nobody will use them because they'd be frightened. Let me tell you something, Mr. Ahmadinejad would love to get his hands on two or three nuclear weapons. You know what he'll do with them? He'll throw them at somebody, because he wants to create chaos. Because out of that chaos will come the Mahdi. And one of the servants of the Mahdi will be Jesus Christ, according to Mr. Ahmadinejad. Always in for a surprise. Point number 8. First fruits. The next piece of knowledge that has been restored to this church that the rest don't know about, that no other church knows about, that is this church is the first fruits. That God is not trying to save the whole world now. He's calling us out now, and he'll use us as teachers to help save others in their turn, and they in turn from the millennium will help save the rest in the great white throne judgment period. Nobody misses out. Nobody. I'm more and more convinced that if you look at this whole Bible, particularly the Old Testament, these people never stood a chance, did they? They didn't have God's Spirit, except the few God worked with. But they were given as examples. We have a history here of several thousand years of people all trying to do things different ways. And none of it worked. None of it worked. It only works one way. And that's what God wants us to get into our thick skulls. It says, ultimately, God is going after saving everybody who has ever lived. But no church understands that we are the first fruits. We are the embryo of the kingdom of God. Again, think about it. Point number 9, knowledge of what the millennium is. I mean, we cover this at the feast, but he just says, we know when we assemble at the Feast of Tabernacles, that's what we're celebrating, and we know that we know what's going to happen in the millennium, and that salvation will be open then to all that are still alive. But it is not open to all now. God's not calling at everybody now. No other church knows that. These are things that you, brethren, are privileged to know. You, God has blessed you with this knowledge, has restored this knowledge to you. You see, this is what he was trying to get across. It's one of the things where he would bang the lectern and say, you're not getting it. Point number 10, the truth about the Holy Spirit. And of course, we come back to the two trees. And Mr. Armstrong, for those of us who were around, drove us absolutely nuts with the two trees. We got the two trees. I don't know how many years he'd been on about the trees. Do you remember? It was several years he was going. It seemed every sermon he gave, we ended up going back to the two trees. But you know, if you don't understand what happened with the two trees, then you don't know nothing, basically. Adam made the wrong choice, and as a result, God closed up the Holy Spirit, the tree of life, which was offered to him. The Holy Spirit would have revealed the knowledge of the things of God. The Holy Spirit would have given him spiritual understanding. The Holy Spirit would have given him the love of God, a different kind of love, a spiritual love. Let's just go to Acts. Go to Acts chapter 2. Because, you know, this is, again, history. This happened. This is real. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Who was all with one accord in one place? Those who God had called out. Exactly 120. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as the rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And here starts another diabolical story, doesn't it? Speaking in tongues. Oh, I've seen it once, and if you want to see demons in action, you see these people writhing on the floor, screaming, foaming at the mouth, and uttering a total load of gibberish. But you see, if you turn back down, just read on down to verse 11. It talks about all the different people. It says the Cretes and the Arabians, and he said, we do hear them speak in our tongue. The wonderful works of God. It wasn't speaking in tongues, it was hearing in ears. And that doesn't sound so good, does it? I know when I was a kid growing up in Rhodesia, we had the radio. That's all we had in those days. And it was pretty bad most of the time because the interference was horrendous. But you had the advertisements. Taste the great taste of Peter Stuyvesant. Taste cigarettes. Taste sold cigarettes. You know what? You don't taste smoke. You smell it. Can you imagine the advert? Smell the great smell of Peter Stuyvesant. It doesn't kind of sound right, does it? You see? It's the hearing. That's what the Holy Spirit did. It's allowed people to hear in their own language. John 7:37. John chapter 7, verse 37. We tend to read this on the last great day of the feast because that's what it's talking about. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And then in brackets, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." No person is ever a member of the true church unless he has received and is filled and led by the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is a spirit of power. Again, Mr. Armstrong, capital letters. And you just make a note, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. We all know it. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." Think about that. Excuse me. It's a spirit of power. Why? Because we know that we know. We've got the known knowns, to quote Mr. Rumsfeld. And love? You can't have proper love for somebody unless you have the Holy Spirit. We look at all these people out here and you see, just buy a copy of the Radio Times and read what's the garbage that's coming on the television. It's vile. It's vile. Every form of corrupt lifestyle, you can probably find a program somewhere that goes into it, either making it into a fiction or a factual program or whatever. It's vile what's going on. There's no love there. It's lust. It's horrendous. How about a sound mind? Do you see any sound minds out there at the moment? That's why God says, "They that lead you cause you to err." And point number 11 is begotten now. This born again story is caused great confusion because people just don't understand. Mr. Armstrong says, "And the fact that we are begotten now," you're not born yet, only begotten. And this is from Mystery of the Ages, page 260. He says, "Now, as the physical male sperm finds its way to and unites with the nucleus in the ovum, so God's spirit enters and combines with the human spirit and mind. There is, as explained before, a spirit in man. This human spirit has combined with the brain to form the human mind." I repeat, if you haven't got the Holy Spirit, you're not all there. It could be working with you, of course, if you're not yet baptized. "God's Spirit unites with and witnesses with our spirit that we are now the children of God," Romans 8:16. "And God's Holy Spirit, now combined with our human spirit in our mind, imparts to our mind power to comprehend spiritual knowledge, which the carnal mind cannot grasp." It's just like that. And he goes on, "Now we have the presence of eternal life, God life, through God's Spirit. In like manner, the human embryo was an actual human life as yet undeveloped. But we are not yet immortal spirit beings, not yet born of God, just as the human ovum is not yet born of its human parents, not yet inheritors and possessors, but physical heirs." You know, when a husband and wife get together, and that in conception takes place, that first child, that's your heir. It's a little tiny mass of cells. It's the beginning of that life, but it's not born. But if God's Holy Spirit dwells in us, God will, at the resurrection, quicken to immortality our mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in us. And he quotes Romans 8:11 and 1 Corinthians 15. You talk to so many people in this world today and they're born again. And yet the Bible makes it quite clear, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. So if anybody wants to, you know, go on the born again, say, right, well, please walk through the wall, because obviously you're Spirit, so it could be quite handy. Point number 12. Born at a resurrection. It says that we will become born at the time of the second coming of Christ, when this mortal puts on immortality, when we won't be human any longer, we'll be divine. The knowledge that he that is born of the flesh is flesh, mortal, that's what we are. That is, when you're born of the Spirit, you will be Spirit. And he quoted John 3 verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That's quite basic, if you understand it. Now Peter, if you turn to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. That's what being born again is all about. It's being born of incorruptible seed, Spirit. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fades away, but the word of the eternal endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This is Peter, not long before he died. The next point, this is point number 13. Mr. Armstrong doesn't make much of this. He just says, another thing restored to us is our own roots, our identity, who we are. He says, we within the US are the tribe of Manasseh, of the lost 10 tribes of Israel, and no other church on earth knows this. That knowledge has been restored to the church. And of course, over here, it's Ephraim. It would seem that a lot of the Celtic people could be a mixture of Levites and Simeon. I had the experience of driving Dr. Ray when I first got to college up to Birmingham, and he used to always prepare his sermon in the car. So Mr. Bowles, you can be quite happy. He used to do it in 1 hour, 10 minutes going to Birmingham. But he used to use a pencil. And we were driving along one day, and he broke his pencil, and he says, you know, this is the only one I've got. So I just reached in my pocket and brought out a Swiss Army officer's knife, which I was very proud of. And it was exceedingly sharp. It was like a razor. And he took it, and he went like that with the pencil. And, of course, it went literally right through the pencil. And he said, where did you come? Did you say you came from? I said, well, I was born in Scotland. He said, you're probably Simeon, you know. I said, oh, right. Driving at 90 miles an hour down the M1, his big Rover, you know. I got back to college. Oh, you call me Simeon. I'm a freshman in college, you know. I know nothing. So I went to Mr. Frank Brown, and actually him and Bob Faber, they were in that, you know, I was in their room, and I explained what had happened. Of course, they just roared with laughter and took me back into the Old Testament where everybody, Simeon, this group wanted to join, and Simeon says, yeah, sure, but you've got to be circumcised. So they circumcised. And it says, and when they were in the third day, and that's the kind of like worst time for the pain, they then circumcised them again around the throat when they couldn't resist. So Simeon with the sharp knife. But this identity of Israel, isn't it interesting that one of the very first books that the new regime got rid of, because it wasn't possibly doctrinally accurate, was US and GB in prophecy. After we'd sent out something like 25 million of them. 14. This identity opens up understanding of Bible prophecy. Mr. Armstrong says our identity, and that opens all the doors of one third of the whole Bible prophecy. You can't understand without that knowledge. That opened a whole third of the Bible, which is prophecy. That's a third of the Bible. He gets us across. He mentions it three times. And so a third of the Bible and the understanding of prophecy has been opened to the church. That has been restored to this church. Has God sent someone to restore knowledge to this church, brethren? I'm not tooting any horns. I'm just telling you exactly what has happened. And you know it's happened. The fact that the annual holidays, that they represent God's plan. But you've got to know who Israel is. You've got to understand. That's why, if you look at the mess that is now Europe, it stands reasonable to assume that Denmark, Sweden, Norway, the Netherlands, possibly part of France, they're all Israel. But the rest? And Mr. Armstrong said at one stage in one of the Plain Truth articles, he said that it could well be that the 10 nations are made 5 from Western Europe and 5 from Eastern Europe. And he said that when Eastern Europe, all those nations were under the thumb of Russia. And where are they today? They're all in Europe, aren't they? And incidentally, they're all wrecking it because of the fact that they're not producing anything like what Germany produces. But that, as they say, is another story. Point number 16, the identity of Babylon and her daughters. He says, then the great deception, the counterfeit of Revelation 17, verse 5, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations on the earth, her daughter churches and who they are. Once we understand who that refers to, that then explains a whole lot. Because if you look at the history of the Catholic Church, it is an abomination. They are responsible for, because they didn't do the killing. They got the secular state to do the killing. They're very clever. Estimates go from anything from 1 to 300 million people, particularly through the Middle Ages. And they would put people through excruciating tortures. And all they had to say was Christ, and they were saved. Now, what kind of a God would require that kind of worship? And what does saying one word do, one way or the other? Especially if you're on a rack and they, you know, put a bonfire under your backside, and you're in every form of indescribable pain, you'd shout anything to stop it, wouldn't you? How does that get you into the kingdom of God? But that's what the Catholics did. Some of the stories of the Catholic Church are horrendous. They're totally horrendous. They're also deceptive. If you challenge a top Catholic theologian on what day is the Christian Sabbath, the Sabbath day, he will say Saturday. And then he will go on to explain to you that the reason that they've changed to Sunday is because Christ rose on Sunday morning, which, of course, didn't happen. Christ was already risen by Sunday morning. So, again, all their beliefs are based on falsehoods. The Catholic Church is spending a fortune at the moment on this ecumenical movement. They're trying to get the churches back in. They've got a couple of loose associations where they don't necessarily follow what the Pope says, but they become like associates of the Catholic Church. Because these are churches that want to stand for something. Needless to say, the Church of England is not involved. They're too busy, trying to make women bishops against God's word, and you know, make sure that homosexuality is kind of like okay, and all the other nice, interesting things that they tend to, But what's happening, of course, is that a lot of the Church of England ministers and people are now leaving and going back to the Catholic Church. Because for those of you who don't understand, the High Church of England is basically the Catholic Church without confession and without allegiance to the Pope. They still have all the bells and the smells and all the other stuff that the Catholic Church has. So they're not really very far from Mother Rome. And you're going to see more and more of that as the Pope starts standing up and shouting the odds. And the trouble is, he's going to be right a lot of the time. And people really deep down know that he's right a lot of the time. So we know who Babylon and her daughters are, and we know what's going to happen. As sure as we are going to be sons of God ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, the Catholic Church is going into the lake of fire. The whole thing will be utterly, utterly destroyed. It's a fact. It just hasn't happened yet. Point number 17. Satan is the guilty party. The fact that Satan the devil has deceived the whole world. Brethren, Satan is the one who is guilty. These people in the Catholic Church and the Protestant churches have been deceived. And I think they really believe. God just hasn't opened any more truth to them. We don't sit in judgment of them. We're not judging them yet. Yet. But when we do judge them, we'll be able to show them the truth. Because God will pour his spirit out on all people. And there you have it. You have somebody with a complete mind, and you can say, look, you were deceived. This is the truth. And it's kind of hard to argue with a spirit being who can do everything that the Bible says they can do. It'd be very easy to convince people. It says, we're going to do it, and when we judge them, then all truth will be opened, and God will take away the blindness from their eyes so they can understand if they're willing. Today, they couldn't understand, even if they're willing, and I don't think they're willing either as far as that goes. If you want to start an argument among church people in this world, all you've got to do is start talking about the Sabbath. Verse 18. Point number 18. We are to be separate. He says, and how in Revelation 18 verse 4 that God has called us out from among them to be separate. We'll make a note of Revelation 18:4. He says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. We can be unequally yoked with this world. That's why we don't get involved in politics. We don't take part in voting. It's not our world. And yet many don't seem to understand that point. Mr. Armstrong then came up with a 19th point. And that is correctly placing the emphasis on God the Father. It says, this opposition put an emphasis on Jesus as the Messiah, and it had a tendency to de-emphasize God the Father. Now, bear that in mind, because I didn't mention the Sabbath. I didn't mention that, sorry, on Sabbath. Incidentally, I just was thinking the car coming up. This is one point he didn't mention, did he, in all of this? The Sabbath. You know, you mention the Sabbath to anybody, and what? Oh, that's Jewish. Just remember one fact. The Sabbath was in operation as the law of God 2,500 years before a Jew walked on the face of this earth. Check it out. When the first Jew walked on this earth, it was 2,500 years after creation, and the Sabbath was made at creation. We understand that. The Catholics know it and twist it. And they twist it by using deception. That was a bonus point. I don't know if I've mentioned this before. Perhaps some of you never thought of that. Let's say we're revealing that truth then, right now. And so the de-emphasizing of God the Father came on and they began to look on Jesus. Jesus became the focal point. And what did Jesus say? When you pray, pray our Father, which art in heaven. The temple veil was ripped, that earthquake, just as Christ was dying, allowing access into the Holy of Holies, direct to God. What a privilege we have. And we say, we should be saying this every day. When we pray our Father. We pray our Father by the authority of Jesus Christ. That same Jesus Christ who went out and fulfilled his Father's commandments and created all these billions of stars that we're talking about in the sermonette. He spoke and it existed. How? We don't know. That's one of the known unknowns. One day we'll find out. How do you make a star that is so big that you could put our entire solar system inside it and Pluto would just about scrape the surface? There's a star that big. One star. Think how much energy that thing converts every second. He says, but remember this, the Protestant churches, they have Christ. We have come to God by way of Christ. And Jesus taught us, when you pray, pray our Father, which art in heaven. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. He said, whatsoever we ask the Father in his name, by his authority. That's what that means. We can go to the Creator God by the very authority of the second member of the God family, Jesus Christ. You think about that for a while. That's pretty awesome. He said, remember, he goes back into faith. He says, if we ask in faith, believing, we must ask what God has promised to do. Remember that faith, this is another definition of faith that Mr. Armstrong gives. Remember that faith is simply believing that God will not lie and that what God has promised, he will perform. So let's be thankful. Let's praise God for it. And let's give all thanks to God Almighty, the Father. And then he says, remember that faith is simply believing that God will not lie. He repeats it twice. God will perform. God is faithful. God cannot lie. All right, turn to John 6. John chapter 6. If God can't lie, look what it says in John chapter 6. Three verses. Oftentimes in the Bible, you'll see things emphasized, mentioned time after time. Normally, it's three times. To get the point, John 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's Christ speaking. John 6, 44. We know this verse backwards. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. As I said just earlier on, each of us has been handpicked by God the Father. And I will raise him up at the last day. Second repeat. Drop down to John 6, 53 and 54. Then Jesus said to me, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Three times in the space of 15 verses. Do we get the point? Do we believe him? It's all linked into Passover, isn't it? Now, we come the last few minutes. Let's just go into some of the things that we kind of like don't know, or do we? 1 John 3:2, I read earlier. Beloved, now are we sons of God, but it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Right? So we're going to be like Christ. Now turn to Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, verse 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, talking to the Israelites, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner any more. Your eyes shall see your teachers. We will be those teachers. That's one of the things Mr. Armstrong said folks weren't getting. They didn't see the importance of studying and praying and getting close to God and understanding God's way. We're going to have to teach it to other people. Verse 21, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn from the right hand and when you turn from the left. We're going to be able to watch people. And when we see them going a little off track, yeah, boy and girl disappearing behind the haystack. Oh, hang on a minute. We need to talk about this, folks. And that saves a whole lot of problems, doesn't it? Do you know unmarried mothers under the age of 20
cost this country £3.8 billion every year. And our country's in debt. That's just one category where God's laws are being broken. £3.8 million every year. And all it would take is a voice behind them say, no, 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 you don't go that way. Think about what's going to happen. There are some things we don't know, but again, we've got clues. What's the next part of God's plan? And I brought this up at the feast a little bit, but it's important that we look at this, because once that new heaven and that new earth's in position, we don't really understand what that's going to be like, do we? Not really. Can you envisage a city that's 1,500 miles around the corners? It's stunning. Gold. It's precious jewels. In which dwells not just Jesus Christ, but God the Father. Right? It's kind of like getting bigger and bigger. And also us, the first fruits, are in there. Turn to Isaiah 65. This scripture we should keep in mind whenever we get involved with any question that you sort of, what does that mean? How does that go? And it's beyond our thinking, right? Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Okay, now we've got that bit. We know where we are. We're with the Apostle John. He sees the new Jerusalem coming down. And you think, that's where my office is. That's where our dad is. That's where our elder brother is. But then what? He said, and the former shall not be remembered nor even come to mind. Now, that starts to give you an inkling of what's up front. This whole 7,000-year plan of God, with all of its miracles and its dramas and its murders and its wars and its suffering and everything else, it'll be gone. Just, you won't even think about it. Why? Because what's up front is obviously so mind-boggling that God can't reveal it to us because we simply couldn't understand. I know I was talking to Mr. Bowles the other day, and he goes into all these different dimensions, you know. And you think, well, how does this work? But you know, when you're a spirit being, then the rules are different. We don't understand all the rules. We see things in three dimensions. Finish. But is there a fourth dimension? Is there a different way? It says the heavens are drawn back like a scroll. Is what we're seeing out there is what God wants us to see for the time being. But that's all going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Let's get it. A new heaven. The universe can be quite different maybe. Almost certainly from what it says. And then Isaiah 51, you all know that's the one on the masthead of the website. He said, I have put my words in your mouth and I have covered you in the shadow of mine hand that I may plant the heavens. Is that a clue? Mr. Waterhouse felt it was. Lay the foundations of the earth and say unto Zion, the church, you are my people. And then we come to really in closing now. There are things we don't know that we don't know, but then what? Well, turn to Isaiah 9. You see, we just get little clues. That's all we've got. But we know this. God is not joking. God does not tell lies. He tells it as it is. Isaiah 9, verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. We are going to be part of that government. And it says the increase of that government. There's going to be no end. So whatever's up there, and you know, I asked the question at the feast, if one Son of God, Jesus Christ, can speak, and this universe, which is so huge, you know, I was just thinking, and Mr. Monroe was talking there, I saw one time that if you could travel at the speed of light, it would take you 500 years just to cross from one side of to the other side of the Milky Way. Just our galaxy, which is a flat spinning, basically, galaxy. If you could travel the speed of light, it would take you that time to travel from one
We're on the one end. If you look at the, we're right on the one spur. If there was another Earth, Earth 2 on the other side, it would take you 500 years at the speed of light to cross that galaxy. That's staggering. You start looking at these stars that go on and on and on and on and on. And they find a galaxy that's billions of light years away. But what happens when the heavens are rolled back as a scroll? What are we going to see then? Again, I saw a cartoon once, and it was like a big goldfish bowl, and there were these two men looking into this goldfish bowl, which was a universe, and they had a telescope pointing down to the Earth, and the one was saying, "What are they doing today?" You know, and I thought, yes, it makes you wonder, doesn't it? You know, from God the Father's viewpoint, why does he want billions of sons of God that have the similar kind of part of what Jesus Christ has when he spoke and this whole vast universe was created? And you go out into your garden and you look at all the little bugs and the mickeys and the things that bite and sting and do all the other things, eat all your cabbages and all the rest of it. You look at the marvel of these things, the detail, the beauty. Yeah, my wife retired last week. She was given flowers. I mean, we had so many bunches of flowers around the house. And you look at some of these flowers, and they are absolutely staggering. The colors, and they're just beautiful. That's just flowers. Christ designed all this. He created. Just him. Maybe the angels help, but he was the creator. So what does God want? 50, 60, 70, 80, whatever it is. Billion sons of God. What's up front is so mind-blowing that we could not take it all in at the moment. We've been told enough to get us to the kickoff point, which, as I say, could be 5 years from now. Jesus Christ could be ruling in Jerusalem within 5 years. Maybe six, maybe seven. We know there's a 3.5 year period when we have the tribulation. But who knows? It's not long. So as we come up to the Passover, let's make sure that we're rooted and grounded in the revealed truth that we've been given. And let's earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints.